In the name of the one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have you ever been on a journey and forgotten the destination? Maybe it's as simple as you walk into the kitchen and you suddenly think to yourself, what was I going to get? Or maybe you turn onto a road and then you suddenly find yourself saying, wait, where am I going? I've had this happen in a new form to me lately because Audrey and I just bought a house about a month and a half ago. And masochistically, we decided to do renovations first before we moved in. Suffice it to say, we've done a lot of work. We've been sanding and scraping and painting. And so for a few weeks, the house has looked less like a home and more like a job site. We spent so much time working on it that slowly I began to feel like we were working on someone else's house, or that we'd actually just bought like an eternal renovation. We're going to keep living in our apartment, but we're going to come over here and work. And then the day came where we actually started to move things into the house, furniture and boxes and pictures, and it actually kind of took me a second. It was like, right, we're going to live here. It's not a job site, it's a home. The whole point of everything we've been doing is so that we could come in and live and cook meals and invite people over and sleep in our beds. The whole point of everything we've been doing on this journey is to arrive at the destination of living in this house. You can easily forget the destination when you've been on the journey for so long. The scriptures themselves trace a journey which in theology we call the mission of God. The purpose and plan of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to redeem the world they've created and to call humanity into life with God. And really what we're doing in the liturgical year and the major feast days is we're tracing this journey. This redemptive mission that God has been putting together over the span of thousands of years. In Advent, we hear the Scripture's promise of a Redeemer sent by the Father. In Christmas, we celebrate that the Father has sent His own Son to be our Savior. In Lent, we look to the need for forgiveness of our sins and grace from God. And then in Easter, we hear that the Son of God, God Himself, has died and risen again for our salvation. And just last week, we celebrated that Jesus has now ascended to the throne. And what He does in ascending and taking kingship of this world is He pours out His Spirit onto His people. The whole mission, this whole mission of God is one work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but they each have their part to play. And so if we look at the scriptures or the liturgical year as a journey, there's a few key destination points. There's a destination we are still journeying to, but a major one is one we've just talked about. The Spirit now dwells among and in the people of God. That's one of the main goals of the entire plan of God, that God's Spirit would not be apart from man, but would come and dwell with us. But why? Why is that a big deal? Why does that matter? What does that mean for us right here, right now? It's been thousands of years in the making, and we confess that the Spirit is now here, dwelling within us, if we are in Christ. Why? What's the point? There's a lot of points here. There's like 10 sermons of points, but we're going to focus this morning on Romans 8. Because Paul makes clear that the Christian life is a Spirit-filled life. You don't get one without the other. First, the Christian life is a Spirit-filled life because it's the Spirit who enables us to grow in holiness. Paul writes in verse 13, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Earlier in Romans 8, Paul has contrasted two ways of living, living according to the flesh and living according to the Spirit. Living according to the flesh is living so that we gratify our sinful and broken desires. But living according to the Spirit is seeking the things of God. growing in holiness, growing in obedience, and so that the fruit of the Spirit comes more and more into our lives. And Paul lays it out very simply. You've got a choice. A life that is bent towards sin leads to death. But a life directed towards the Spirit gives life. And one of the ways it gives life is that it puts sin to death. Part of the life we have as Christians is a continuing, growing freedom from sin. Paul knows that we are forgiven through Jesus Christ, but he also knows that we who are forgiven are not yet perfect. And so the Spirit has been given to work in us, to enable us to obey God, to follow him, to have more and more abundant life, perhaps even your best life now. Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, but then he sends the Spirit to come and renew our hearts. The victory that Christ accomplished over sin and death on the cross now gets applied to our lives through the power of the Spirit. We grow in life here and now as we, through the Spirit, put sin to death. And so Paul says very clearly, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, by which he means our sinful self, our inclinations, you will live. And he really helps us out here because he comes out and explains very clearly that it's the power of the Spirit of God that dwells within us that enables us to fight against sin. There are two fatal errors that Christians fall into when they think about growing in holiness. I guess there's three. One is not thinking about growing in holiness at all, but we'll focus on the two over here. The first fatal error is that the growing in holiness is all up to God. And the second is that it's all up to us. If we take the first route and we think that growing in holiness is all up to God, it's easy to absolve ourselves of responsibility. It's easy to say, it's not my job to fight against temptation, to fight against sin, to make the victory of Christ more and more evident in my life. That's God's doing. I can sit, I can wait for him to take care of this for me. And so we live life in the kingdom of grace, and yet if we take that attitude, our life begins to be burdened more and more by sin because we're not fighting against sin. We're waiting around for a magic antidote. But the second error is also fatal. Because if you think that growing in holiness is ultimately up to you in your own power, you will fail. You will get beat time and time again. You will get despondent and you will lose hope that there is any victory over sin in your life right now. Because it's not in your own power that you can do this. That's part of why the Spirit has been poured out in our hearts. Paul says it so simply, it's easy to miss. If by the Spirit you put to death, if by the enabling of the Holy Spirit you act against sin in your life, then you will live. It's cooperative language. We do the fighting. We move against sin in our lives, but we do it reliant on the Spirit because it's the Spirit of God that enables us to have victory over sin in our life. And then as we rely on the Spirit of God more and more daily, we begin to see it's the Spirit of God that enables us to do anything as Christians. The Spirit is given so that we might have life now. Second, the Christian life is a Spirit-filled life because Christians are supposed to be led by the Spirit in our lives. Paul actually uses it as a definition. He says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." That's what it means to be a child of God, led by the Spirit. And so he's kind of taking this unique case of fighting against sin and he expands it and says, look, this is not a one-off thing. What it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a child of God, is to be led by the Spirit that now lives within you. That fundamentally being a Christian means that our lives begin to be shaped by the energizing and empowering Spirit of God. In our gospel reading this morning, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "You must be born again by water and the Spirit of God to enter the kingdom." You must be born again. It is the Spirit that begins the work in you, that brings new life. And Paul here says, and it's the Spirit that continues that life in you. The Spirit of God is not just involved in our entrance into the Christian life. He is involved in our continuance in the Christian life. Because he's here. He dwells within us. And if we surrender over to him our lives and our thoughts and our habits and our motives, he will guide and shape us to be more like Jesus. Paul's treating it here almost as a definition, and too often we identify faith alone as the sole sign of Christian life. That's how you define a Christian. Who are the Christians here? Those who have faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that's true. And yet Paul can also say, who are the Christians here? Who are the children of God? Those who, trusting in Christ, are now led by the Spirit. Christ is our Lord. He's brought us into the kingdom, but the energizing force of the kingdom is the Spirit of God that dwells within us. So there really is no Christian life without the Holy Spirit. There's no denomination, there's no group of Christians who have a monopoly on a Spirit-led life, because we're all called to be led by the Spirit of God. But what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Is it just that we wait around and always have a kind of heaven-breaking open, miraculous inclination towards something? Actually, being led by the Spirit is multifaceted. It's complex. There's some kind of basic elements to it, and there's some extraordinary elements to it. In other portions, Paul's going to deal with the very real and extraordinary leading of the Spirit. Tongues, prophecy, miraculous healing. But here, he's dealing with something fundamental of what it means to be led by the Spirit. And it's easy to talk about Spirit-filled life as if it's only the extraordinary, but not the ordinary, which I think of as more extraordinary. The fact that the Spirit helps us to obey our Father. That's part of what the Spirit does, as he comes into our hearts. He gives us a new inclination to follow after God. And then he energizes us and encourages us. And if we seek him, he empowers us to become more faithful to Jesus. It's dangerous to preach on Romans, at least maybe it is for me, because it's this one large argument, and Paul's dealing with all kinds of things, and there's way too much, and I'm not going to preach for an hour and a half, but there's something I have to say, which is that Paul is trying to answer the problem of Israel. One of the things Paul is doing in this portion of Romans is trying to understand what does it mean that the Spirit has now been poured out in people's hearts? Because he looks back and he sees that there is a problem in the life of Israel. Israel, elect, chosen by God, redeemed from slavery. God gives the law. He says, look, I'm going to spell it out. This is what you do. Do this and you will live. I'm not making secret rules up. Follow me. And yet the story of Israel is a continual straying away from God. They have the law. They know what he wants them to do, but their hearts turn away from him over and over and over and over. And so suddenly, even though the law itself is good, there's a problem here, because when there's an external law and my heart is unchanged, how will I ever follow this law? And so Paul sees that part of what's going on here is what the prophets prophesied and promised. The prophet Ezekiel says, well, God says through Ezekiel, there will come a day, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So in the prophets, there's a promise that God would bring a day where he would pour out his spirit in people's hearts such that they might be energized and enabled to follow him. And Paul sees that this is in part fulfilled through the pouring out of the Spirit. That now, because the Spirit gives us new hearts, there's a new way where we can follow God. And so the Christian life is a Spirit-filled life because the Holy Spirit is critical to our obedience to God. Finally, the Christian life is Spirit-filled because it's the Spirit of God that assures us we are God's children. It's not something we come to our own realization about. Paul writes, "You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." The Spirit of God doesn't come harshly into our life and force us to come down and give homage to a distant king. He pours himself out into our hearts and we realize God is our Father. We are his children. We are deeply loved by him. And so when Jesus pours the Spirit out into his people, it builds within us a bedrock knowledge that I am loved by God. The Spirit doesn't arrive empty-handed. He brings gifts. And the gift is the love of God itself. And so then we can actually say, yes, God, you are our Father, Abba, a word of intimacy. When Jesus called Father Abba, the Jews said, he calls God Father. And they were offended. And yet now Paul sees that through the Spirit, we all can call God Father. Somehow, through the work of the Spirit, we've been brought into relationship with the Father, the same relationship, in a way, of Jesus and the Father. And so it's the Spirit that secures that in us. And I would argue that it's that knowledge that makes Christian life worthwhile, because if I am not deeply assured that God loves me, that I am his child, that when I mess up, when I stray from him, he'll bring me back, the whole Christian life becomes frustrating, difficult, and depressing. But when I know that he's my Father who deeply loves me, I want to obey him. I want to seek him. Because I'm not seeking him out of fear, I'm seeking him out of love. So in this last year, we've been on a journey. We have traced out this mission of God where the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were at work for thousands of years. And part of why they were at work is so that you might live with God, that the Spirit of the living God would dwell within you. And yet we forget it all the time. If you are in Christ, the actual living God resides within you. And that is overwhelming and energizing for life. And so now I was going to challenge you all to surrender more to the Spirit, go out and seek the Spirit's guidance. But then I felt led. The Spirit is here. The Spirit is with us. The Spirit is in us. And so instead of calling you to action, calling me to action, I'd like to encourage us to be called to asking. Because when it comes to the life of the Spirit, it's a life of asking. And so please pray with me now that the Spirit might grow within our hearts. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the gift of your Spirit. Thank you for his strength and encouragement, for the life that he brings into our hearts. Thank you for the renewal he works. Give us grace to seek him. Give us grace to surrender our thoughts and our minds and our lives to him. Help us to surrender to him in all things we do, that we might be strengthened for fighting against sin, strengthened for the life that you've called us to, but that we might also know deep within us that we are your children and that nothing can separate us from you. We pray all this through the power of the Spirit. Amen.